This morning we'd like to draw your attention to the 24th chapter of Joshua, verse 15. It was just a few weeks ago in our studies that we came to the end of the book of Deuteronomy, which was also the end of Moses' leadership. And as he closed out this period of leadership, he actually was instructing the children of Israel concerning the fact of his soon departure and giving them last minute kind of instructions. Now we find Joshua in the same position. He is giving to the children of Israel his last speech. He knows that his leadership is about over. He realizes that the time of his departure is near. So he called together the people of Israel, their leaders, the princes, and here he is giving to them one final charge. And in this final charge, in verse 15, he declares unto them, "And if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, then choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." The challenge of Joshua, first of all, clearly demonstrates the fact that we all of us have the power of choice. Choose ye this day whom ye will serve. You have the capacity of choice. This capacity is a God-given capacity. The scripture declares that God created man after his own image, after his own likeness. The chief governing characteristic of God's nature is his self-determination. So when God created man in his own image, he created man a self-determinant being. You have the capacity of determining your own destiny. When we realize that God has given us this power of choice, we then realize the awesome responsibility it is that has been given to us, especially that we would make the right choices. Because God respects and honors the choice that you make. It would be totally meaningless if God would give you the capacity of choice and then failed to respect the choice that you made. Now, I often do that with my wife. I say, "Where would you like to go out for dinner tonight, honey? Take your choice." And she'll say, "Oh, I think I'd like to go to Gulliver's tonight." "Oh, no, you don't want to go to Gulliver's tonight. Now, where shall we go?" And that is not giving to her a true choice if I overrule the choice that she makes. God has given to us the capacity to choose, but then God respects your choice. That is rather awesome indeed. But you see, it was necessary that God give to us this capacity of choice if he is going to receive from us meaningful expressions of love. The kisses that you receive from your little kissy doll don't really do much for you as far as turning you on. because they lack soul. You know that they're just mechanical. Now, God could have made us with mechanical responses of love towards Him, but they would have been totally meaningless because they would have been just mechanical responses. They would lack real soul, real heart. So in order that your expressions of love towards God might truly be meaningful, God gave you the capacity of choice so that you can choose to love God or you can choose not to love God. That's entirely up to you. But the fact that I am exercising this capacity of choice in loving God, it then makes my love for God a meaningful expression unto God, and He can receive the love that I offer to Him in a meaningful way. No one can force you to serve God. No one can force you to love God. No one can force you to believe in God. These are all experiences that you have by your own choice. You choose whether or not you're going to believe in God. And let me say that your choice is never really made on a purely intellectual basis. It is just strictly a matter of a person's choice. If you choose to believe in Jesus Christ, there is sufficient, ample evidence to support your choice as being the right one. If you choose not to believe in Jesus Christ, you can manufacture and create all kinds of excuses and reasons why you don't believe, but you started out by making the choice and then you supported the choice you made. But the choice you made wasn't made from an intellectual basis. So that the more intellectual will reject and the more ignorant will accept this kind of a thing. Not so. The choice was made because of other factors other than just reason or intellect. The choice of believing or not believing is usually predicated upon a lifestyle that a person has adopted for himself. If I choose to believe in Jesus Christ, that's going to hamper the lifestyle that I want. Therefore, I choose not to believe in Jesus Christ in order that I might live this free-swinging kind of life that I've chosen for myself. And there are usually these kind of factors that involve the person's choice rather than it being a clear-cut intellectual decision. Choose this day whom you will serve. You have the capacity of choice. You must exercise that capacity. Now, there are two powerful forces that are seeking to influence the choices that you make. The one is Satan. And he uses as his basic motivational force your own body appetites. And he uses them with lies and deceit, lying to you and telling you that if you really want to find happiness and fulfillment, it's in free sex. Or it's in going out and boozing it up on the weekends. Or it is in some other kind of a experience where you're trying to fulfill your body appetites. And Satan lies to you and deceives you into making poor choices. On the other hand, God, by His Holy Spirit, is seeking to motivate your choice in the right direction. And the motivating force that God uses is that of love. Paul said, "For the love of Christ constrains me." And God seeks through love to motivate you into making the right decisions and the right choices for your life. But He comes to you with the truth. And God declares unto you that in all of these things which involve the satisfying of your body appetites, you'll never find satisfaction. If you give yourself over to your body appetites, you're going to live a very empty, unfulfilling life. With Solomon, you'll come at the end of your career, looking back over the ashes of the past, and cry out, "Vanity, vanity, all is vanity and frustration in life. There is no value or meaning for life under the sun." The cynic, the cry of the cynic, is the cry of a man who has sought to find satisfaction in something outside and apart from life in fellowship with God. And so God seeks to motivate your choice through the influence and the power of His Holy Spirit working there in your life. "Choose ye this day," Joshua said, "whom ye will serve." The text indicates to us the fact that every man serves somebody. Bob Dylan expressed it very aptly when he sang, "You've got to serve somebody." That's true. Every man is serving something. No man is an independent island to himself. But every man bows his knee to some God, some principle, some master passion that controls and governs over the decisions of his life. None of the decisions that you make are totally unaffected from the influences that are existing and pressuring you. There are certain backgrounds, environments, heredity, factors that have made you what you are, so that you never really make an independent decision. Totally devoid of principles, ideals, philosophies, something that is their presuppositions that you already have. Every man is ruled by some ideal, some master passion, and it governs his life. You've got to serve somebody. So Joshua was not the question, "Choose today whether or not you're going to serve God." That wasn't it at all. It was, "Choose this day who you will serve." You're going to serve whether you like it or not. You are serving whether you like it or not. But choose who you are going to serve. And he gave them the choice of the gods that our fathers served on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land that ye dwell. Now the gods that their fathers served the other side of the flood were actually the gods of pleasure. Those who lived prior to the flood were living for their own pleasure. That was their chief goal and aim of life. They sought their pleasure above everything else. Pleasure became their God. It became the master passion of their life. And everything they did in order to exact from that as much pleasure as they possibly could. And that was just the master passion, the governing influence of their life. There are people today who are still serving the God of pleasure. Their whole life is built around the pleasure principle. They are looking and seeking to exact as much pleasure from life as they possibly can. That's their goal of life. To die happy. I read of a prospector who was found dead in the desert, but he scribbled out a death note. And it said, "I died rich." And they looked in his little prospecting sack, and they found it was full of iron pyrite, fool's gold. But at least he was fooled, and he had the satisfaction of thinking that he died rich. But it was only an illusion. There are many people who are living under illusions today, thinking that the choice that they made is going to bring them happiness, going to bring them contentment. For success is happiness, they feel. And thus they drive towards success. They're wanting power. They're wanting to bring other people under their control and under their power. They want to climb to the top of the ladder. And they are worshiping the gods of the Amorites, the gods of power, the gods of possession. That wanting and desiring to possess of the material world. There are still others who declare, "I will not believe in anything that I cannot bring within the confines of my own intellect and reason." And their whole life is an intellectual quest to understand, to know the world around them. And they make this the master passion of their life. And they worship also the gods of the Amorites. There are many gods. There are many master passions which can control a person's life. And Joshua laid out the challenge to the people, choose this day who you will serve. Because you're going to be serving some God. And if you do not choose to serve the true and the living God, you're going to be serving some other God. Then Joshua responded to the people, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I think it is a splendid thing when a man can speak for his house in spiritual matters and can stand up and say, "As for me and my house, we'll serve Jehovah." I love it. When a man will take that place that God wants him to take as the spiritual head and authority and will lead his family in spiritual things. That's beautiful. For each one of you dads are setting an example for your children. You're having a tremendous influence over your family, and that influence is either a positive influence of good or it's a negative influence of evil. Your son is learning his roles from you because you are the role model for the father. As far as your son is concerned, you are the role model for a husband. And he's learning on how to, what kind of a husband, what kind of a father to be as he is watching you as his role model. I think that it is reprehensible when a father has only a polluting influence upon his family. Unfortunately, there are many people today who have a difficult time relating to the fatherhood of God because they've had such a lousy father here on the earth. And to say, our Father which art in heaven, it doesn't mean anything to them because they've had such a poor example of what God intended a father to be. They can only think of the pollution and the corruption that their dad was. The cruelty, the unconcern, the callousness. And they really don't have a proper father image at all, and thus have great difficulty relating to God. I've had many people confess to me that their real problem in their Christian walk was relating to God as a heavenly father because they had had such miserable, horrible fathers that they couldn't relate to God at all in a father image. That's tragic. But it is beautiful when a man can stand up and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As he sets for the family the standard of righteousness and a walk with God, which the whole family can follow after and support. What a beautiful situation that is indeed. Going on to the New Testament, the 15th chapter of John that we read this morning, one verse especially attracted my attention, a verse that involves choice. The 16th verse where Jesus said, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." You see, he actually created us with the capacity of choice because he has the capacity of choice, and I was made in his image, and he speaks of his choice there in the 15th chapter of John when he said, "I have chosen you." That does so much for me today. To realize that God exercised his capacity of choice and chose me that I should be his disciple, that I should have lasting fruit, that my joy should be full. You say, well, that's all right for you, but what if he didn't choose me? Well, how do you know he didn't choose you? Well, I'm not a Christian. Well, why aren't you a Christian? Well, I don't know. I'll tell you why you're not a Christian, because you've never chosen him. And everyone who has chosen him have come to the discovery that he chose you from the beginning. I was only responding to his choice. You say, well, I don't want to choose him. Well, he probably didn't choose you, and you're just in a bad way. But you'll never know if you don't give him a chance. So in reality, that cannot be a cop-out. You can't say, well, I don't think God chose me. You can't use that as a cop-out because he said, choose this day whom you will serve. It's actually your choice. I read the poem, I am master of my destiny. I think, oh, how true that is. How awesome that is. I am master of my destiny because I have the power of choice. But that poem goes on to say, I am captain of my soul. And I think, thou fool. And it ends, my head is bloody but unbowed. And I think, how stupid. You can go into hell with a bloodied head, unbowed, following after your gods of the flesh. God is seeking to influence you towards the right choice today. The choice of life. The choice of hope. Choose this day who you will serve. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Shall we pray? Father, I'm so thankful for your love and for the work of your Holy Spirit in bringing me to the right choice, a choice I have never regretted. Work now, Father, by your Holy Spirit to bring others to the right choice today. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.